Good morning. Welcome to Trinity Reformed Baptist Church, Jackson, Georgia. It's November 21st, 2010. Join us now as Pastor Brandon Smith brings us a message from Romans 6.
You've probably heard sermons preached out of Romans 6, 23. You've read some sermons probably, and I have too. One of the concerns I've had as a pastor over the last 12 years is that oftentimes many verses are taken out of context. And I didn't really understand this when I first was called to the ministry when I was 18. I didn't probably understand a lot at 18. I thought I did. I thought I had it all figured out, but I didn't have much figured out at all. But over the years, I've been more concerned about sometimes how verses are taken out of context and what they really do mean in the sense of the Scripture. And this is one of those verses that I think we need to look at very carefully and understand the reality of what this verse means and what it talks about in Romans chapter 6. In Romans 6, as we turn and look at verse 23, it says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." I want to take this verse apart this morning and put it back together, and then I want to put it into a biblical context or framework, which even deals with some of the issues we see in Christianity in our present day. This morning, as you look at this verse, you'll probably have a lot of things going through your mind about what you've heard or what you've seen or what you've read before, and most of that will be probably very good. But hopefully what we'll do is unpack this verse in a way that it helps us to look at the verse in the context of the whole of chapter 6 and not just a verse by itself. Oftentimes when this verse is used, it's pulled out, Romans 6:23, and you use the verse just as a verse. But I think to take it out of the whole of the teaching of chapter 6 is very, very, very concerning. And it could be somewhat dangerous, quite honestly. And so as we do this, we unpack verse 23, you'll find that it's the last verse in this chapter. So that means there's a whole lot that preceded it. And we won't be able to talk about everything that preceded it this morning. But hopefully we'll talk about what preceded it in the way that it impacts Paul's writing of verse 23 in chapter 6. Paul, first of all, uses a phrase, "For the wages of sin is death." "For" gives us an understanding. There were preceding comments that were very important to understanding what is about to be said. "The wages of sin is death." That phrase by itself is so important to understand it biblically. The wages of sin is death. Well, first of all, we have to understand what sin is. Sin, this word, hamartias, is a word that really gives us an understanding of what is most rebellious toward a holy God. Sin is the actions, the heart, the thought, the nature, which is most rebellious toward a holy God. Now, how could we define what those rebellious things are? Well, you've heard me say it in the Lord's Supper. I won't take a lot of time to say it again. But most importantly, to understand a definition of sin, you can look plainly at the Ten Commandments. Go to God's law. The first and foremost understanding that we have of sin comes plainly from His law. "You will have no other gods before Him. No fashioning of idols." This idea that God is first and foremost. There is none above Him. There is none that can go against Him in rebellion and be anywhere in His presence, in the sense of holiness, God is first and foremost. If you've ever done, thought, or worked anything out in your life that would try to put you ahead of God, then you've broken a commandment. If there's ever been any thought that you had that you thought you were more important than what God thought, or what God wanted, or what God desired, then you've broken a commandment. And if you've broken that commandment, then you've sinned. And if you've sinned one time, then you are a sinner. That word, sin, or in the Greek, hamartias, is so important to our understanding of the whole of the Scripture because it gives us man's nature, or the nature of the human race, and man's standing before a holy God. If your nature is sin, of course the Scripture teaches that from the fall of Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 3. If your nature is sin, then what will you do? You will sin. If your actions are sin, then it makes you a sinner. Well, Paul goes on and tells us the wages of sin is death. Well, what are wages? We like wages, don't we? We like to earn them. Everybody likes to earn wages, right? I remember when I was in high school and my dad said, "Look, son, I know you're going to play football, but during the summers, when on the times you're not working out for football, you need to figure out something you can do to make a little extra money." And I thought, I said, "Well, what do you want me to do with this money?" He said, "Oh, I've got plenty of things for you to do with this money. Pay for your gas. Put it towards things that you need for your car. Put it towards things you need for your clothes or your lunch or whatever. Your spending money." I realize now, as a parent, he was getting away from, "Hey, Dad, can I have 20? It was a wage, though. He wanted me to go and earn a wage. But to earn that wage, I went and I did something, so I cut grass. I'd load my lawnmower up in the back of my 68 Mustang in the trunk, and I'd drive around and I'd cut grass. Some people I knew and some people I didn't. And when I got finished working, cutting the grass and doing yard work, I had earned a wage. That wage was given to me. Whatever it was, $20, $25, $30, whatever it was. So I earned a wage." Well, Paul here says the wages of sin is death. He's saying, when you sin as a sinner, what do you earn? What do you get in return for your actions, for your work? Well, if you work as a sinner, then what you get in return is death. We like to think of wages in the sense of earning something that we want. We like to think of wages in a sense that, oh, I'm going to gain something that's going to be good for me. But Paul puts this phrase in an understanding to say, when you work in sin, this is the wage you earn. The wage you earn is death. Well, that doesn't sound like it's very good for me, does it? Because the death he's talking about is an eternal death. A death where one is apart from glorifying God eternally, apart from peace with God. God is everywhere at once. He is omnipresent. But the great, awful thing about hell, besides its physical aspects, of an eternal flame. The great awful thing about hell is that hell will be a place where there is no peace with God. It will be a place where eternally those who are there are eternally, outwardly, inwardly rebellious and hating toward God. And so in return for that work that they will do there in hell, those who are there will earn a wage, and that wage will be God's eternal wrath, eternal death. The wages of sin is death. It's not a pretty picture, is it? In fact, it's something, as you're sitting here, you're thinking, I came today for this. But Paul goes on and uses that wonderful word in the Scripture, but. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. First of all, there is a comparison here between what the sinner earns for his work and what God gives freely. Notice here that this is a total juxtaposition in the sense that, first of all, Paul says the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life. You would think he might say the wages of sin is death, but this work, if you do it for God, is eternal life. But that's not what he says. He goes no direction to give you and I any understanding that if we will work in a certain way, or we will act or do a work of something particular, or we will obey in this way or that way, then we can earn his gift of eternal life. What does he say about the gift of eternal life? He said it's free. It's a free gift. It also helps us to understand not only is this a free gift and we can do nothing to earn it of our own works or our own righteousness, but he gives us an understanding that this free gift of God. The word of there means that it's from. It is from the very existence and person of God. It is his gift and he gives it. Many in our day think of salvation as an infusion of two principles. It's an infusion of God's grace and man's faith. Somehow those two come together and man at the right time acts in faith, believing on the free gift of God. But that's not what Paul states here. Paul states very clearly in this comparison or this total understanding, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life. He never mentions the work of man. He never even mentions man's faith. The reason that I point this out to you is because many times this verse has been used to point to people and say, if you'll believe in the free gift of God, then you can have eternal life. Otherwise, you're going to die. Well, in one sense, that's true. But in this verse, it's not true in the sense that we're putting it as a work that the man would do. If you'll do this, that's not what this verse is saying. This verse is not saying anything about what man does, except when he earns his wage of sin. If you could put it on a board, Paul on one side is saying, here's what man does and here's what he earns. On the other side, here's what God does And here's what he gives. There's no symbiotic relationship in the sense that one is infused with the other. If man will just change his mind and now work a different way, then he'll earn God's gift of eternal life. No. No. Paul says, but the free gift of God is eternal life. What's the free gift? The free gift is His grace. How does He give His grace? Does He give His grace by work that you and I do? Is it earned by us? Is it owned by us in some way, by something that you and I have done, as though we could stand before God and say, God, here's my work. Here's what I did. Paul says, no, the gift of grace is free, and it's from God, and it is eternal life, and it only comes by one way and one way only. In Christ Jesus, our Lord. This is very, very important to Paul's wording here. That the very last phrase, in Christ Jesus our Lord, it places the emphasis on a work that does earn the granting of salvation. But it doesn't place the emphasis on you and me as people that do something, but it places the emphasis on another person, the God-man, Christ Jesus. It is Christ Jesus who lived a perfect life. It is Christ Jesus that never once sinned in thought or in deed in any way against God's law. Not one way. He never stole. Jesus never lied. Jesus never even thought about lying. Can you imagine that? Let's not raise our hands, but how many times have you thought, at least thought about lying? Because it might serve some purpose. It might help you out in some way. Just thought about it. The very thought of lying about one thing never even entered Jesus' mind. He never sinned in thought or in action. Never. So, God can now give a free gift of eternal life, but it can't be based on anything that I do or you do, because our work from our sin nature, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Our work earns a wage of what? Death. But who is it that could earn a wage of eternal life? Well, it could only be Christ Jesus. Because He never sinned. Not in action or even in thought. Christ Jesus lived that perfect life. And then He did something really, really, really important. He founded it on holiness in His living. And then, as a holy, loving Savior, He goes to the cross. Now, while He's on the cross, He's doing two very important things. One is, He's paying a debt. He's paying a debt. What debt would He pay? Well, if you and I, if we earn a wage through our work as death, then the debt of death needs to be paid for. Somehow, sin's debt needs to be paid for. Well, Christ goes to the cross, as a sacrifice, or the Scripture says a propitiation. He is an atonement. The last few weeks, I've had to read a lot of the Reformers and John Calvin. I'm writing a paper. And a lot of that reading has brought me to this text, because a lot of the workings of the doctrines of grace are so built off of the book of Romans. And as you get to these texts, you have to understand the person and work of Christ to understand salvation. If you don't understand who Christ is and what He did, you will not understand salvation. Some of our young people here today, do you really understand salvation? What it means to be saved? What it means to have true understanding that you are in need of the grace of God? Adults, maybe you're here today. Maybe you don't really understand why Christ is so important. Christ is so important because of what He did on that cross in paying a debt that you and I owed. If I owed you $1 million and I kept telling you I might pay you later, would you be a little upset? How many of you would like to have your $1 million that you're owed? Raise your hand. If I owed it to you, if you gave me $1 million, wouldn't you want it back? If you said, I'm loaning it to you, well, I have a debt. And it needs to be paid. Well, sin comes with a debt. The wage that is earned is death. And it comes with a debt. There's only one way to pay this debt. And it's through death. There must be a sacrifice. There must be an atonement. Something must happen that someone or something dies. And it's Christ Jesus who dies. It's no longer, as the Hebrews writer talks about, it's no longer the blood of a heifer or a goat. That won't do. Those were symbols. Those were ways to understand what the Messiah would do. They didn't actually forgive the people of sin. They were a symbol about something that was coming, or someone that was coming that could and would die and pay the debt. Not only is a debt paid, Christ, hanging on that cross, His blood shed, a crown of thorns placed on His head, a spear driven into His side, His hands and His feet nailed to this tree. He literally, actually bled, and He died. And when He died, He not only paid a debt, but through His death, His atoning work, there comes an imputation or a credit to the account of those that He died for. That's important. Think about it just for a minute. Think. This is really good. Your sin earns a wage. The wage is death. If I were to invite you up today to pay you the wage that your sin has earned, how many of you want that wage? If I were to, bring my big Kershaw deer knife up here and say, all right, I'm here to pay all of you the wage that you've earned for your sin. Any takers? Excited people? No. Because you have sense. It doesn't sound like a great deal, does it? It may not sound like a great deal, but it is the actual reality of what our sin has done to the human race. It has put us so in debt to God that the only thing our sin will earn is death. But Christ, when He hung on that cross, not only did He pay that debt and bring it from negative to zero. If you had an account and it was negative $1,000 and somebody paid the $1,000, it brings to the account to what? Zero. You don't have any money, you just paid the debt. Well, Christ's atoning work not only pays the debt, so therefore those that He died for will not earn the wage of death, but they will not earn it eternally. How will they not earn it eternally? Because of Christ's righteousness credited to the account of sinners. That means that if your account, your sin nature account, was negative 1 million, Christ not only pays the 1 million, but then He gives or credits an infinite amount of positive righteousness to your account. So your account before God, when He looks at Brandon F. Smith's account with me, He will not see Brandon F. Smith's sin. He will see the positive righteousness of Christ credited to my account. It's amazing, isn't it? That God would treat sinners in such a way, sinners that really deserve death, because that's what their wage would be. That's what they would earn is death if they were looked at just on the basis of what they've done. You say, well, Brandon, I don't sin all the time. God's standard is perfection, holiness. All you have to do is sin once. All you have to do is sin one thought. Ever been mad at somebody? Ever gotten frustrated driving a car? Have you ever just decided, well, I'm not going to actually lie, but I just won't answer the questions with the truth? Somebody said that to me at Macon State one day. I said, well, what if you just don't answer the questions with the truth? I said, that's lying. I'm always amazed at how we as sinners can work this thing out and start to think through it. Our own personal justification. And when God comes to judge the earth and when He comes to judge people, that mentality is not going to work. You're talking about an all-knowing, all-powerful, omnipresent God. You can't stand before Him and outthink Him. So if you can't stand before Him and outthink Him, there'll be no way that you can stand before Him and say, look, here's what I did. It should be enough for you to accept me based on my righteousness. The Scripture already told you no. Doesn't work that way. What you will earn is death. That will be your wage. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. He not only pays the debt, but He pays it in positive righteousness forward. Unfortunately, some of the teaching and preaching of this Scripture has now led to what many call easy believism. The way this verse is often put forward to people is just accept the free gift of God and you'll have eternal life. Just accept it. So what's the problem with that? Well, it's not a problem necessarily in the language, because I would implore all of you to repent and believe on Jesus Christ, to accept the free gift of God and eternal life. I often do it, do I not? But many have taken this as an opportunity to simply sign up, so to speak, for the free gift. Be a part of a church for a little while or whatever, and then walk away and contend for the rest of their life that they're a Christian. And they've used verses like this to do it. If we understand verse 23 in the way it's been pulled apart, is it easy believism? Well, I would contend that the verse itself says no, because but the free gift of God, the way I explained it, is not easy believism. If it's a free gift of God, then God has done something to give it to you. But I would contend Paul makes it even clearer when you turn back to verse 15. Many times easy believism ends up leading people down a road that there is very little understanding of sanctification and very little growth in Christ in what they term a Christian life. And quite often what you find is there's been really no growth at all. Verse 15 says, "What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace?" Paul says, "May it never be. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death," well, there's another phrase, sin resulting in death, "or of obedience resulting in righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart." How does someone become obedient from the heart? How does it happen? If I have a heart that is black, a heart that is sinful, I am inclined towards sin. If you don't think people are inclined towards sin, watch children. And if you get haughty then, remember you were once a child. I can say this because I have small children. And I'm not kidding. Small children sin. I watch them. You've watched them. You've seen them receive instructions to do exactly what you've asked them to do, and they turn exactly and do what? The opposite. It's a defiant spirit of disobedience. Is it total? This is where people debate. Well, it's not total, because that would mean that people are as sinful as they could be all of the time to the utmost. No, it's not that definition of total, but it is the definition of total that I would use the word pervasive. Sin is pervasive throughout the nature of every human being. Everyone. So how does a pervasively depraved human become obedient from the heart? When I first came to understand the doctrines of grace, I realized that my own salvation had been skewed in my mind because of bad teaching. I grew up thinking that somehow my faith and God's grace were infused, and it worked out because I was a fairly decent sinner as compared with other non-decent ones. When I began to explore the scriptures and see the doctrine of depravity, a friend of mine asked me, Joey said, "Brendan, do you think you're better than anybody else?" What's your answer to that?
Well, no.
Why would you think I would think like that? He said, well, if you don't think you're better than anybody else, then how in the world did you believe on Christ when others have not? Others said and heard the same message as you did. Others said who were smarter than you. I took great offense to that. They were smarter than you. They had better brains. Maybe even more intellectual. I said to them, well, why sure? They were smarter and they were more intellectual. I was converted as a boy. He said, but that's it. How does a boy come to Christ when a smarter, more intellectual adult man sat in the same room and heard the same message and he couldn't reason it out for himself? It's a good question. Looked at him, I said, that's why they pay you the big bucks. So I walked away and I had to think about that. Paul works through this in verse 17. You became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. How does a man who was a slave to sin become a slave to righteousness? A man who was inclined to sin, who liked sin. Don't think for one minute you don't enjoy sin. You do enjoy it. The only way that a human doesn't enjoy it is something has happened to change them and make them new. This is Jesus, His words to that rich young ruler. This is Jesus speaking about regeneration. This is Paul's words to the people in Ephesus. You were once dead in your trespasses and sin. But God, being rich in mercy, what did God do? He gave the free gift of eternal life through the person and work of Jesus Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit, regenerating dead souls, making them alive. And once they were made alive, they were enabled to believe and love something that they never believed in and loved before. The word that Paul uses, became obedient from the heart. It is a word of being. It's a word, became. I became something that I was not previously. That's how wonderful God's grace is. He freely bestows His grace on sinners. Why me and not someone else? I do not know. It should humble me. God would save me and not someone else. I have no idea why. But He's holy. Who am I to talk back to God and say, why did you make me this way? Does not the potter have the right to make from the same lump of clay? One for the purpose of glory and one for the purpose of destruction. Who am I to talk back to God? This is God's free gift. When sinners become obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed, and having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. This is not easy believism at all. The person who's been given the free gift of eternal life in Christ Jesus, by the power of the Holy Spirit, that person no longer loves sin and is a slave to sin. They are now a slave to righteousness. Doesn't mean we don't battle the flesh. Doesn't mean we're going to be perfect, but it does mean there's a different desire and inclination now than there was before. Say, Brandon, this is hard. This is hard. It is hard, but it ought to be comforting. You know why? Because now you have a way to know and understand whether or not you are in Christ Jesus. An assurance of salvation is that one no longer loves sin more than they love God. God is first and foremost. We still will battle sin. We still will struggle with it because of this flesh. Boy, it's hard. Stuart Olliott calls us a walking bundle of contradictions. But there'll be a deep welling desire that one would walk with Christ. Paul says in verse 19, I am speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, that's the members of your body, the physical limbs of your body. This Greek phrase is that you're using them as weapons of war against God. I think I've told you this before, but this is the ideology here that when you present the members of your bodies as slaves to impurity, what you're saying is, God, I want to go to war with you. And I want to use my arms and my legs and my intellect to do so. And so I'm going to go to war with you, and I'm going to fight you, and I'm going to hate you. Doesn't sound very wise, does it? Shows you how deep depravity is, though, isn't it? Why would rational, common sense people decide to fight God? There must be something wrong with them, right? There must be something wrong with me. It's sin, the sin nature. He says, these actions only result in further lawlessness. So now, present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. There's a change. A man now wants to present the members of his body for righteousness. He no longer wants to wage war against God. He wants to wage war with God. Doesn't mean he's perfect, but it means there's a desire change. But it also means that there's an active sense of doing something different. Notice what he says here. So now, present your members as slaves to righteousness. It's active. It's ongoing. I want to encourage you today, if you say that you're a Christian, if you're professing Christ as Savior and Lord, you need to ask yourself, do you really, really hate sin? Secondly, I want to encourage you that you should wake up in the mornings and actively desire to present the members of your body as slaves to righteousness. You know what? Some will say, oh, well, that's a work. No, 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 no. No, 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 no. No, 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 no. That's not a work. That's not a work to gain salvation. You can't gain something you've already got. It's a work that pours out of salvation. It is a fruit of that which God has done in you. If there is no desire, absolutely no desire whatsoever to present your members, the members of your body, as slaves to righteousness, then you need to sit down and have some real serious thought about your life. I need to do it too. This study has caused me to deal with things in my own sanctification and to look at my own heart and my own life. Paul goes on, he says, for when you were slaves of sin, I love this. I love this verse right here. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Do you get that? For everybody that wants to say, you know what? I want my freedom. What about my individual freedom to do what I want to do? It's a God-given, inalienable right granted to me by the Constitution of the United States of America. Now, I don't have anything against the Constitution. I love America. Please, don't walk out of here saying, our pastor is a communist. No. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about this notion of freedom of the will set by the individualistic mentality of culture. Paul says, yeah, you were free. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. You were free from righteousness. You didn't have to do it. You didn't like it. You were free from it. It's the reverse angle of saying you're inclined to sin, so that therefore is what you do. He's saying, look, when you are a slave to sin, you're free in regard to righteousness. So have your freedom. If a sinner comes and says to me, oh, Brandon, you preach this stuff, but what about my freedom? Paul's answer is, fine, you can have your freedom. But what you'll be free from is you'll be free from righteousness. And when you're free from righteousness, what do you gain? One who is free from righteousness is owned and a slave to sin. And Paul says, for the wages of sin is death. He goes further. In verse 21, therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death. I asked you earlier, what do you earn as a sinner? You earn the wage of death. Well, boy, isn't that great? Let's go all sign up for jobs where they say, look, if you come work here, every Friday we pay you by killing you. Well, you're not going to have that job very long, right? Nobody's signing up for that one. He says, what benefit were you deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? Get the other instance here as he's saying that those who have been given that free gift, who became obedient from the heart, those people are now ashamed of those things which they did that led to death. I fear for cultures all over the world because shame is no longer a part of our culture. But you know what? The more I read about history, shame's never been part of a sinful culture. Read Roman history. Go take just a little while and read 17th and 18th British history, century British history. Britain was full of all types of just awful, shameful things that just went through the society like wildfire. Our American culture is no different than any other past historical culture. You know why? Because the doctrine of depravity is throughout all of history, not just in ours. Verse 22, Paul says, but now having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit. What's the benefit? It's eternal life in Christ Jesus the Lord. But what does it result in? Sanctification. And the outcome? The benefit of God's grace that is eternal life results in sanctification. This is not an easy believism verse at all. Paul is pointing us plainly to the gospel and saying the gospel is clear and true. It is God's gift to sinners. So after all that, Paul says, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That verse cannot be separate from other portions of chapter 6. It must be taught correctly and thought through biblically, and not just a one-verse wonder thrown out to the masses. I'm fine with us going out and telling people they need Christ Jesus. We need to do that. But we don't need to do it in a way that they have no idea of what the problem is. They need to understand the wage of sin. They need to understand we're not asking them to earn their way to righteousness. They need to understand what it means to repent and believe in Christ Jesus alone and what that actually does. They don't need to hear, just love Jesus and you'll be okay. They need to get it. Sin is real. It is damning. It is awful. And ultimately, it leads to eternal death, where God's wrath is poured out eternally on sinners in hell. That is awful. But if we're going to talk about the free gift, we need to talk about it in the context of what God does through the person and work of Jesus Christ, and not just an ideology of easy believism. I hope this morning that if there's one here that has never trusted in Christ, you've heard the gospel plainly explained to you. Come to Him today. Today. If you're a Christian, I hope you leave here understanding there's no truth to easy believism. Because the idea is this. Christ Himself did not die so you and I could go frolic and do whatever we wanted to. He died and He lived for one purpose alone, to glorify God. So therefore, with Paul's words in verse 4, therefore we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. The goal is you and I to walk in newness of life, to love one another, to walk in newness of life, to hate sin and to fight it. Fight it. Fight it. Fight it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. We praise You for what You've given us. We thank You so much for the person and work of Jesus Christ. Lord, we ask that Your Spirit would do Your work for Your glory alone and nothing else. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.